Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one. What's really interesting is that you keep coming back there, but it's always a joy. We're reconnecting here. We were connected just a minute ago when I'm sitting down there and I stand up here and it's not connected, but we'll get there here in a second. All right. Well, we've been enjoying, I've been enjoying being here with you again. I really wish that Natalie was able to make this trip, and I hope you don't feel offended, but she chose her grandchild over you. You know, now I don't know anyone would understand that, but that was that's the case. And so I'm going to hit cancel on this here, Chris, and you tell me what I need to do. There, we're not connected still yet there, it seems. But I know I'm going to be wanting you to go to Isaiah chapter 57, so go ahead and be turning there. Isaiah chapter 57, and I'm hoping we're going to be received. Okay, I'm going to hit connect here. Technology is great when it works, amen? When it doesn't, it is. It can be an experience, but it looks like we're getting there. Okay, here we go. Can you pull that up here a little bit so I can get, or go ahead and start it there, if you would, on your side there. And then, it's up there? Well, I can't see it here. I need to pull that, there we go. That'll work. There we go. All right. I want to speak to you about this subject. I've entitled today's message, Seeking the Wrong Revival. I have heard for years many of us Christians saying we want revival. And I believe if I were to ask, how many really, really, really want revival? I think genuinely many of us would say, oh, how we need it. Especially our nation needs revival. I mean, if you've been around long in this world, you've seen a lot of things change, and it's not for the good. The morals of our nation, the decline of our families, the broken homes, the sorrow and the hurt and the pain that many are experiencing today. We know that there's an answer. We know that there can be a change. We know that God could touch us. And if only God would bring His revival, then a lot of the heartache and the miseries that people are going through would be behind us. And oh, what a joy it would be if our nation would chart once again a return back to its old paths and to seek the face of God. We used to be a God-fearing nation, but we're not today. How many of you, like me, we were offended when President Obama went out and said, America is no longer a Christian nation? I mean, that offended me. But the truth of the matter is that there was, I hate to admit it, but there's probably more truth in what he said than what I'd like to admit. We're no longer really a nation that is governed by this book. We're not. In fact, it's ridiculed and mocked. And if you stand with it, you're going to be standing in the minority. Oh, how we need revival. I hope today in the message today, that we will understand what true revival really is. Revival has really been elusive. It's like steam. We just can't seem to keep it and capture it and make it tangible. I don't know if I told this story to you. When I was a child, I grew up on the mission field. My folks were missionaries. And we heat our buildings with radiators. And we had to do some work on the radiator there at the church. They had us kids helping as gophers, gopher this and gopher that and stuff there. And my dad had led this policeman to the Lord, Mick Whitehouse, and he went through the Bible college and training and was now the new pastor. And so we were still there kind of helping out with some things in that transition. But I remember their child, Ian. He was about 2 years younger than I was there. And we sent him to the garage next door to get a bucket of steam. We told him, said, "Hey, we need you to run next door, go get a bucket of steam and come back with it. Take this bucket and go get it." He actually got the people there to turn on their kettle, turn the bucket upside down as the steam was coming into the bucket there, put a piece of cardboard and came running back to the church there with his bucket of steam. We were aghast with that. And so we turned it over and opened the lid, and of course it was gone. You got to go back and go get it again. I think they realized that, you know, kind of a gotcha thing was going on, like a glass hammer and all that kind of stuff. And so, don't you hate being the short guy on the pole there, and you get sent off on stupid things like that, and they're laughing at you? You know, we all go through that, I guess. But revival has been elusive to us, like steam, like capturing it in a bucket. Just can't seem to grasp it. And I have come to the conclusion after many years that I'm concluding that I think we're seeking the wrong revival. The revival we think we need is not the one we really want. We think we want it. We think we need it. But we're actually seeking the wrong revival. And I want to bring your attention to what I believe is a biblical revival. And if you have your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 57, and we have a hint here in Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 15, of what a true biblical revival is. Verse number 14, and shall cast, and shall say, "Cast ye up. Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Receive the spirit of the humble." Sorry, revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here we have a hint of who will receive revival. And it's those who are the humble, those who are contrite. This is not our idea of revival. Our idea of revival is something like this. We kind of imagine that if revival comes to our land, then we're going to get to go back to the good old days. The time when we were, when everyone was patriotic and fathers were there in their homes and playing with their kids and the family was united and everyone went to church. And the church house was full, and moms and dads worshiped together with their kids, and mom stayed home cooking, baking cookies and all that good stuff, and we all lived behind white picket fences. The good old days, back when it was the time of Beaver Cleaver days, you know, and everything was clean, and kids obeyed their parents, and they loved school. And all that kind of stuff. And I'm here to tell you, it's a fantasy. As if to think that sin didn't happen back then. We're living in a fantasy or an idea of a fantasy of what revival is. That revival will be good old happy days. Now, yes, it will result in happiness. And nations returning back to the good old days. But revival is not quite that. These are some of the results. The first thing that I want us to observe in our text here, there's a few things I want us to observe. The first thing I want us to see is that there is a blockage. There is something that is in the way. And God can't do His work until this stuff is removed. Until something has been removed out of the way that God cannot do His work. In verse number 14, and say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Now get this, take up the stumbling block. Take it up, out of the way, move it out of the way, remove it. Eject it. There's something that is blocking God from doing His work. And something needs to be removed. We have a blockage in the way. Kind of reminds me of this passage in Nehemiah. As they're trying to build the walls and trying to restore Israel back to its former glory and to take over the nation once again. But they couldn't do the work because there was rubbish in the way. Now, I like that word. That's a good old English word. Here we use the word trash and stuff there. You'll have to forgive me. Sometimes I revert back to my British ways. Some things I just cannot get into yet. I still put things in the boot. Not the trunk. I don't know why. I just can't call it the trunk. I call it the boot. Now, I have learned to honk my horn instead of hoot my hooter. And I put gas in the car and not petrol because petrol is about $5 more expensive. But anyhow, some things I've reverted there. But that word rubbish, the problem is that there's things in the way and it's preventing from us. How many of you, maybe I shouldn't even ask this question there. But I've been enlisted many times to help carry things, help people move and stuff like that. I cannot stand it if I am moving stuff and there's clutter in the way. Objects to trip over. When you get older, you get more concerned about these things. You young people, you're just dumb and blind. You don't care. You're invincible. You can handle the stumbling, but us old folk can't. And stuff. And I've been working with my son-in-law and we'll be doing stuff there. And he's wanting, we'll get on that end there and we'll just move this out of this area. No, not until we move this and this and this and this. Clear the way first. Clear the path. There's too much rubbish in the way. It will harm the work. And God can't perform His deeds until something has been removed first. Keep that in mind. There's a stumbling block in the way. Number two, the second thing that I want you to observe is that if there is a revival, if there's going to be a biblical kind of revival, then I guarantee you there will be something that is often declared as an awakening. You're going to get a view of God in a way like you've never seen before. When people get this view of God, it is a fearful thing. A fearful thing. This is often our problem. We, as I said, we are seeking the wrong revival. We're looking for revival to be kind of like fun and a patriotic return and a picnic and all that kind of stuff. And I'm here to tell you, there will be joy. There will be excitement. There will be happiness. There will be joy. But that is the result, the process is very difficult. Part of that process is when revival comes, there's an awakening. Oftentimes when we read in history, when we saw a holy moving of God, they often described it with the words, an awakening. They're now awakened and alert to something that they've not observed before. It's been there. It's been, God's always there. Isn't He? He's ever present. Bible tells us that, there's no place that we could go that God's presence is not there. Psalms 139. Whether I go down to the depths of hell, you're there. If I go into the glories of heaven, you're there. Wherever I go, I can never get out of the presence of God. God's presence is always around us, but we're not always alert to it. And when revival occurs, our eyes are opened to something that we've never seen. Now look, if you would, with me in verse number 15. Once we remove the stumbling block, when we get the thing that is in the way out of the way, then we can see God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We didn't coordinate today what songs would be sung before the message. But I always find it interesting how God coordinates these things. How God coordinates the heart of one to say, and you know, we'll pick this song. We could have picked 500 different songs. But what was picked today for this Sunday morning, just before I preached? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What a great hymn. What a great hymn. Here I'm to tell you, when a revival, when an awakening occurs, there you see God in His holiness. Now listen, I'm preaching this message today because I so desire for revival to come to our land. But I'm afraid, and I believe many of us want the same thing, but many of us don't know what revival is. And if we understand what it is and the cost to our life to experience it, if we know what it is, then we're prepared for what God can do amongst us. But if we have no idea how it comes and the way it comes, then we're shooting for the wrong thing, the wrong dream, the wrong goal. And I want us to understand that. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to have a revival, you're going to see God, and it will frighten you. Not that you'll see Him personally. Don't misunderstand me. But you're going to see something about God. God will awaken you to His holiness. You're going to see Him high and lifted up. Now, I've had the privilege, and I know I've spoken before in the years past about this revival. I speak of it often. I don't know why God keeps directing me there. But I believe that if we can understand how God worked in the past, in times past, then we can prepare ourselves and pray for God to work in our day, in our time. Growing up in England as a child, and yes, people will say, because I know there's new faces here, some of them, why do you not speak with a British accent? I lived 29 years of my life over there. And why do you not speak with a British accent? And my response to that is simply, I don't know. I had it as a child. A lot of my mates at school didn't believe me when I told them that I was a Yank, that I was born in America. They didn't believe me, honestly. Then they'd meet my folks and say, okay, you are a Yank. When I came back for school, when I came back to America for college, I loved having that British accent. It was a chick magnet. All the girls wanted to hear me. I remember one time talking about 4 or 5 girls there in front of me. And I turn around and there's another 10 or 20 girls standing behind me. And I lost that charm. So I had to try to find a new charm, and I haven't found that yet. But growing up over there, I was able to meet some very interesting people that were alive in revivals that we talk about today with wonder and amazement. The Welsh revivals of the turn of the century, of the 1800s into the early 1900s. When I was a younger man, I went to South Wales for a meeting. And in that meeting were two elderly men who were alive during the Evan Roberts revivals. They were young children at the time, but they could still testify of as eyewitnesses of what God did in that great revival. Oh, what a moving of God. Over 100 Baptist chapels were started in a process of 2 years, and many of those churches are still preaching the gospel today as a result of the moving of God in the 1899 through 1905 and so on there. But then I met a young lady, or a younger lady. She was in her probably 50s at the time there. And I met her in Leicester, and she grew up in Scotland, actually in the Hebrides Islands, just off to the coast of Scotland there. You've got the islands, we call them the Hebrides there. And she grew up on Lewis Island. And she was there during the Duncan Campbell revival that started in 1949. And I remember her telling me her testimony of what God had done. And those revivals and being able to meet these people there was had an impact on my life. And it's made me hungry for revival. Now I want to share with you some things that had happened during the Lewis Awakening. This is what they call it, the awakening. We were awakened. God woke us up. And we saw God do some things that we had never experienced before in our life. There at the Barvis Church, there were two old ladies. Her name was Peggy. The other one was Christine, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were in their 80s. And they were concerned for the condition of the spiritual condition of their times. Young people were not paying attention in church and disregarding the things of God and not growing up with a respect for God. Many people were missing church and their society was beginning to turn away from the things of God. And they became burdened for revival. And Peggy and Christine, on their own, because of the leading of God, began praying and waiting on God for revival. They met with their pastor. They were homebound. They couldn't get to church anymore. Peggy was blind. And Christine was bent over with rheumatism. And her mobility was difficult for her to move. And so these ladies were homebound. You see Peggy in the picture here. There next to Duncan Campbell. And there they called their pastor, Brother McKay, or, you know, in the accent, Mackay. And as he comes to meet with them, these ladies begin to tell their pastor their heart and their concern. And as the meeting went, and this is, I'm telling you what I heard Duncan Campbell say himself. There's a recording of him. It's an hour long, and he is explaining what happened in that revival. He also wrote a book, The Lewis Awakening. It's a rare book. It's hard to get a copy of it there. It took me a long time, but I found a copy. I have read, if there's anything been written about this revival or testimonies that has been given on this thing, I have listened to it and devoured it and gone over it again and again and again. I've probably listened to Duncan Campbell's testimony. It wouldn't be an exaggeration, over 1,000 times. I put it on in my car as I'm on the road and traveling, and I listen to him. He has a very deep Scottish accent. And actually, they speak in Gaelic on the island. Most of the preaching and most of the things that happened was done in the Gaelic language rather than in the English language. And so, as he is telling the testimony about Peggy, they went to their pastor, Brother Mackay, and said, "Brother Mackay, we know that you're a God-fearing man, and that you seek revival. And you've tried many things. You've tried special speakers, missionaries, evangelists. Have you considered trying God?" What a humbling thing to be told. You've tried many things, but are you trying God? And she said, "My sister and I were so burdened for revival that we are praying on Tuesday nights and Friday nights from 10 in the evening till 4 in the morning, waiting on God for revival. Now, why they picked these times and picked these days to pray, I don't know. Maybe they had to milk cows on other times. I don't know. But this they did. And the pastor said, well, Peggy, if you'll continue to do it, I'm going to collect the men in the church and we will pray on Tuesdays and Fridays from 10 at night till 4 in the morning. And we too will petition heaven for revival. And this they did for a number of weeks. And as the testimony continues, they were praying. And one of the young men, which at the time I didn't know his name, but I've come to know his name, Donald, rose up from his knees to his feet and said in Gaelic to the rest of the men that were praying in those wee hours of the morning, "This is humbug." You only thought Ebenezer Scrooge said humbug, didn't you? "This is humbug." In other words, this is waste. This is a waste. This is useless. And he said, "This is humbug. For us to be praying as we're praying and waiting as we're waiting if we're not rightly related to God." And then he began to quote from Psalms chapter 25, the chapter after the most famous psalm that you probably all could quote. But in chapter 25, he began to quote the first few verses. "Who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean heart, clean hands, and a clean heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord." Then the young man raised his hands toward heaven. He said, "Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And the man fell to his knees. Mr. Campbell said it this way, although this literally didn't happen, but when that man fell to his knees, God shook the island of Lewis. The Spirit of God came down on us. Mr. Campbell is not there yet at the island. He was scheduled to speak elsewhere, and Peggy was had prayed and knew that God was going to send Mr. Campbell to them to preach. And he was supposed to be somewhere else. And Mrs. Campbell told the preacher, said, "Trust me, he's coming." He sent a letter. Something happened in his meetings. They got canceled on the island of Skye, that he was able to be with them after all. And he shows up at the dock. The men meet him at the dock and they said, "Brother Campbell, we've got a meal for you at the manse, but would you mind coming by the church first? There's a number of people there praying. Would you mind coming?" "Sure." They get to the church. It's 9 o'clock in the evening. It's not a church night. And over 300 people are there praying and seeking God. They decide to have a service. Mr. Campbell preaches. The moving of the Spirit is amongst them, but revival hadn't yet fully broken out. So they have the benediction and dismiss. The people begin to leave. Everyone begins to leave except for the preacher and that young man, Donald. So the two kneel and pray. While they're praying, it's 11 o'clock at night. Someone comes through the door of the church. Mr. Campbell, sorry to interrupt you. You've got to come outside. You've got to see what's happening. Revival is breaking out. And they get to the doors of the church. And they open out. And over 600 people from the village has come. And they're in agony of soul, crying out to God for God to have mercy on their souls because of their sin. They open the doors and they have another church service. The moving of God begins to sweep through the parish of the Barvis area. Then moves to another parish and then continue. He was scheduled to be there for 10 days. The revival lasted 3 years. 3 years. Oh, what a moving of God. I'm here to tell you, revival is an awakening. It's an awakening. Here's what he said. He tried to, in his message, as he was giving his testimony, boil it down to some of the biggest principal things. He said this. First of all, of course, it was the awareness of God. It was an awakening. That, to me, was the outstanding thing. The presence, the fear of God in the parish. Now, Isaiah knew what he was writing about here in chapter 57, for he experienced it for himself in chapter 6. Turn there, if you would. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Most of us are familiar with the Isaiah 6 passage. We hardly read Isaiah 57 passage. But Isaiah chapter 57 gives us a clue of how God brings revival and who it falls upon. But here we find it falls upon him in chapter 6. Let me join you there. And let's read this passage that is familiar to most of us there. Now, you say, is there any significance about in the year that the king Uzziah died? Well, it's significant to Uzziah. That's the year he died. But I don't know if there's any other significance of his leadership and ruling there. But we know that at this time, God meets with this prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of an unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm here to tell you, when an awakening occurs, you see God high and lifted up. You see him in his holiness, in his glory, in his righteousness. And fear will fall upon you when you see God in this manner. The second thing that Mr. Campbell boiled it down to, when this awakening had occurred, the biggest thing was this, the awareness of God. We were awakened to the holiness of God, and fear fell amongst us. And it wasn't just the saved. By the way, revival is not just an evangelistic meeting where a lot of people get saved. That's the result of when revival occurs, that salvations do come. But reviving, you got to be revived first before you can be revived. Does that make sense? Revival is taking someone who was at a normal standard, who fell to a subnormal standard, and is returned back to normal. But when you're really returned back to normal in God's spirit, it seems like super normal. That's revival. When God gets a hold of us, and they're returned back. And so they're dealing with it mainly with the believers here at first. That's what happened there in the church. God worked amongst them, and as a result, the lost came. And the second thing he said was the main feature was the deep, deep conviction of sin. Not just the sin of the lost, but the sin of the saved. Huh? The sin of the saved? Are you suggesting that we saints here are sinners? Yes. Come on, let's be honest. We're not the holy, righteous people out there that we want others to think we are. We're wretched too. Praise God for God's grace and mercy. Amen. The deep, deep conviction of sin. Look how Isaiah recognized his own sin in verse number 5. Then said I, woe, woe, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Not only am I a man of unclean lips, I mean, that's the companionship of those I keep. They were all in this. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. Go back to our text, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's the vision of God. That's seeing God in his righteousness. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that of what are what? That are contrite and humble spirit. This is the next bit. This is the next bit. What does it mean to be contrite? It's not a word that we talk about very often. It's not a word that we use in our vocabulary very often. What does it mean? Contrite means the state of feeling remorseful and penitent. Remorseful for our sin. What does remorse mean? Deep regret or guilt for wrong that was committed. Our wrong and remorse for it. What does penitent mean? Penitent means sorrow and regret for having done wrong. Repentant of it. The revival we need, my friends, is a revival that comes with pain. You know, we think revival is just joy. It will result in joy, and it'll be worth it, the pain. But revival comes through pain. So I'm here to say, you know, when we say we want revival, you know what you're enlisting for? You're looking for soul pain. You're looking for deep remorse and regret for who we are truly. You know, I find that God uses very few people that he doesn't first break. They're broken. Those are the ones that God can work with. In Psalms chapter 34, I just lost it there. Let me see if I can go back there. Psalms 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. If you want saving, if you want to be saved for your sins there, we need to be broken and contrite over it there. It says also, in Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You probably never heard of Aileen, but you probably heard of Charles Spurgeon. Many of us quote Charles Spurgeon, and you know, one of the great pulpiteers in England back in the early 1900s. And one of the people that he would read Aileen, a Puritan from the 1600s. He kind of writes on this very subject of when one sees his sin. And he wrote in such a very descriptive way. He said this, he that formerly thought that there was little hurt in his sin now comes to see it as to be the chief of all evils. He sees the deformity and filthiness of his sin so that he is affrighted with it. He loathes it and dreads it and flees from it and even abhors himself for it. He that could see little sin in himself and could find no matter for confession now sees the rottenness of his heart, the desperate and deep pollution of his whole nature. He sees himself altogether filthy, corrupt, both root and branch. He writes unclean on all his parts and powers and performances. He discovers the filthy corners that he was never aware of. And he sees his blasphemy and theft and murder and adultery that is in his heart, which before he was ignorant. I'm here to tell you, when there is revival, there is an awakening. And we see these things. I close with this. Friends, revival can only come through the doorway of repentance. You cannot have revival without repentance. The problem is we want revival without repentance. We want to have all the benefits, but we don't want to have to do the work that God does in us to bring it. In order for a revival to come to our land, it must come first when we get on our knees and we call before heaven and say, "Oh God, I write unclean on all my parts. I'm wretched. I'm saved, but still I've been living in a manner that's been displeasing to you. And I've been grateful for your mercy and your kindness of being merciful and not bringing me judgment for who I am. But you know who I am, and I'm no longer going to play that game and try to act spiritual when inside I know I'm not. There's a rottenness in me. Oh God, forgive me of that. I know how to do my part and play church and play holy and play righteous in front of everyone. But God, the sincerity is not there. Oh, forgive me of that." That's when repentance begins. In order to bring the silken thread of revival into the heart of man, there must be a needle that pricks and makes a hole. It's painful, it's difficult, it's hard. But that needle makes that hole for the thread of revival to come in your heart. And you can't get revival into your heart until the needle of repentance pierces, painfully pierces the heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed here today. I wonder this morning, how long will we make God wait? There's rubbish in the way. There's a stumbling block. There's sin that's being practiced in our lives and our hearts, and God cannot bring His revival until those things have been jettisoned and removed and cast away. No longer can we live a fairy tale. Our land needs revival. Our church needs revival. Our lives need revival. How long will God have to wait? Leonard Ravenhill said this: "The reason why we don't have revival is because we're content to live without it." Oh, how true that is. How true that is. Let's no longer be content to live without it. As the pianist begins to play quietly, maybe you're here this morning. You say, "Brother Wallace, I want that. I want revival. I really do. I want God's blessing. But I know now it's going to come through the doorway of repentance. It's going to take contrition. It's going to take remorse. It's going to take me being on my knees before God and admitting that my hands aren't clean. My heart's not pure. And oh God, when we fall on our knees and we repent of these things, God, we know that you will come through. You will bring your presence amongst us. You reveal to us like a searchlight, like the psalmist said, 'Search me, oh God, and try me. And know if there's any wicked way in me, reveal that to me today so that I might cast it out of my life.'" You're here this morning, you say, "Brother Wallace, I want that. I want to be clean before heaven. I want to be clean before God. I really want to have that close union with God and know the Spirit and the passion of God." Well, if you truly want it, it's going to take repentance. Maybe this morning you can begin. You begin that road, praying for it, seeking for it. God's looking for vessels to bring revival. Will we be the ones? We can be. We can. Oh Father, as the piano plays, Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit of God. We're thankful for your moving. We're thankful that you're a God of second chances. And we know, Lord, that you desire for us all to live like we should. That we'd be united in a close relationship with you. Lord, you come to us to reveal, Lord, the wrong so that we might correct it. Not that you punish us for it, but that we would jettison it, remove it. It's a stumbling block. It blocks you from working and doing a mighty work in our life. So, Father, Lord, as we have this invitation, we open up now the altar for people to come and to pray. pray, God, that you'll hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and heal our land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet. Maybe you need to come this morning and find your way to this altar. Maybe you need to make your place right now an altar. Would you come? Would you meet with God? Don't delay. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Say, well, God, forgive me. I've allowed areas of my life that I shouldn't have had. I've given way to the devil, given way to selfishness. God, forgive me of that. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Like the psalmist said, search me and seek my face. Oh God, may I see you in heaven the way you truly are.